I was at this dinner a while back, and it's one of those like fancy dinners where there's a lot of round tables and people kind of sit around and you pretty much don't know anybody. You're just kind of like invited to it. And you have that awkward, like, I'm sitting at this table with these random people I don't know. What do I say? And then, like, have you ever been in that situation before?
Yes.
And it's like really awkward.
So many times.
Right? And so you don't know what to say to them. So you just keep like shoving food in your mouth so you don't have to talk. And you're like chipmunking it up. You're like, oh, I'm sorry. You can't come right now. Until you're just sick because you've ate so much food and you don't. It's crazy. So I'm in this situation, and finally, I'm like, the food's all right. It wasn't very good. So I'm sitting there trying to like gag this food down, and I figured I better actually talk to somebody because I'm going to be sick in a minute if I keep eating like this. So I talked to the lady next to me and started like introducing myself and talking to her, and we start talking about the food a little bit, and I'm telling her how it's like, yeah, it's all right. Like, I've had better. Like, it was whatever. This is a little bit dry. I'm like critiquing the food because it's just what I do, and I'm telling her this whole thing, and just about that time, this lady from another table gets up, and she walks over to our table and pats her on the back and goes, thank you so much for the dinner tonight. It was fabulous. And I'm like, oh, no. She was the cook. Dude. So I'm sitting there, like, critiquing the cook's food right in front of her, telling her how her food was dry. That's not ever good. But luckily, I didn't get stabbed with a fork, so I survived the night. I had no idea who she was, or I probably wouldn't have said those things. It would have been like a drastic difference of how I talked with her, of how I interacted with her. The fact that I didn't really know who she was made a big difference in how our conversation went. And so we're going to kind of look at that theme tonight as we continue looking at gospel life and what that actually means. We're going to be looking in Mark chapter 1. If you guys can pop open there real quick. If not, it's on the screens. Mark 1. Verses 21 to 34 is what we're going to read tonight. We're looking at Jesus. We've just been kind of walking through Mark, and we've seen some awesome stuff about how Jesus began his ministry and things that happened, how his disciples began their ministry. We looked at John the Baptist last week, and now we're going to see like some of the stuff that actually starts to unfold as they're living out gospel lives. And so Mark chapter 1, verse 21. It says, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came in and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. Now, there's something really awesome about this passage that hits me as I read it. There's this repetition of a theme that keeps going on. No matter who or what, including demons, that meet Jesus in this passage, they all know who he is. And they don't just know about him. We're not talking about like, yeah, I could tell you that he's from Nazareth and blah, 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 and like a list of his stuff. Like, they know who he is in a way that they all walk away completely different from him. Like, they look at this guy and something radically different happens as they encounter the Holy One of God. And so that's the kind of the theme I want us to look at tonight, is we're talking about living a gospel life. Something for us to remember that's so important is that we need to know who Jesus truly is. Because we're all going to face that question of, yeah, I kind of know from church and from the Bible that I'm supposed to live this way. And I know that he's God. But I'm just trying to make the connection of how he's worth it. Why should I live my life that way? why should I give up all this stuff? Why should I change who I am and what I do? And I don't know why he's worth it. And I think that part of that is that we just don't know who he is. Those of us who look at it and we're like, I'm not sure I can make that sacrifice, I dare say it's because we really don't know what he's worth. We might know him, we might even believe in him and have salvation, but even after that, we might still not grasp just how incredible and powerful and amazing he is, so that when we look at him, we're like, you're worth me giving everything up. Like, you're really worth it. It's not just words I say, it's not like songs that I sing, it's actually something that I believe in my heart. You really are worth it, and so all this stuff, I'm not even sacrificing, because I'm getting something so much better in you. Wow, that's a completely different way to look at it. And a gospel life, I think, is characterized by that perspective of who Christ is, that you actually get who he is. And so living a gospel life is just almost natural. It just happens because you're so in love with the one who makes you different. And so let's tear this passage apart a little bit, starting in verse 21. Something really neat about Jesus as he starts the ministry. It says, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. You know what's really sweet is that as we live gospel lives, we're supposed to be teaching. Like, we're supposed to be telling people about this amazing Savior that we know, and we're so excited about him, we want the whole world to know it. And so we even see Jesus himself is so concerned with this fact that people know God, that they know how to have salvation. And so he's going into synagogues, he's going all over the place teaching. If you're in our church on Sunday mornings, you know that our pastor Titus has been going through a series called Who's Your Five. Is there anybody in here who's in that and knows what Who's Your Five means that could tell us? Jordan?
You're the five people, or five's the number, because we have five members. But the five people or more that you're pouring your life into to lead them to Christ.
Yeah. So that we should have, he just picks a random number for us to remember, but we should have people, let's say five because we have five fingers, in our lives that we should be pouring our lives into for the gospel. Whether it be people that don't know Jesus and need to, or people that do and just need to grow closer to him, and you can help them do that. And I just wonder how many of us in this room have found at least five people in our lives that were like, man, these are my five. I love these people. I'm going to pour my life into them. And I really am concerned that they're going to meet Jesus. I really am concerned that they know who God is. Not in just like churchy, trendy way of, I'm going to jump on board and here's my five, like, but in a way that says, I really do love people and love God, and I'm concerned for their souls. That's huge, because if we're going to live a gospel life like Christ, we should be concerned just like Christ with these people around us. How dare us call ourselves Christ followers if we don't even act like him and we're not concerned where people are going for eternity? That's huge. That's it. That's the core and the center of this thing. It's the gospel. And Christ is all about it. It's so sweet that he's like, he's out teaching and he's like nonstop going here. Verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching. Like, this wasn't just some ordinary teaching he's giving, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Well, if you know anything about the scribes, there are some really smart dudes. These scribes could quote stuff to you. They were the ones who wrote it all down. They were the educated ones. They knew the law. Like, scribes were really important, really educated, and they could answer probably any question you gave them, all right? But there was something about the scribes. It was all up here. It's kind of like the person who could quote you a million scripture verses, but still, like, doesn't obey one of them, and their whole life, like, does not reflect all the verses that they can, like, spout out. Big deal. Good for you. I'm glad you know scripture. Have you applied it to your heart, type thing. That's these guys. And so when they taught, like, people would be like, yeah, you know a lot, good for you. But when they heard Jesus teach, it was like, you don't just know it, Jesus, like, you live this. You have authority in this. So when you speak these truths, we can see it in your life. You're living out the gospel. You're not just telling us to do something. You're showing us how to do something. And so when they heard Jesus teach, it says they were astonished at his teaching because he had authority over it. It was like he had power in it. He's speaking truth and he's living truth. That is such an awesome example of a gospel life. Because it's not about us just wearing Christian t-shirts or like talking the talk and doing our church stuff. It's about us living it in a way that people see it in us. That we don't just go to church just to go to church and then act completely different when we leave, but we come to learn more about Him so we can live that out as we go out of this place. And people will see that and be like, holy cow, there's something different. Just like when they looked at these scribes, they're like, eh, that's a church goer. But when they see you and you're living a gospel life, they're like, wow, that's a Christ follower. You see the difference there? And as Jesus stood with authority and taught, it was like, whew, these people were astonished because he lived it. It was sincere. Some of us are like, well, I don't know if I could do that. I'm still not sure how to make this connection. Like, I believe in Jesus, but like, there's still some doubts in my heart. I'm just not sure how to give it all over like you're talking about. Like, it seems really hard to make that step to give all of it. There might be some people who are in the same boat as you. We're talking about Jesus' mission, right? So why don't we go to it? Let's go to the Great Commission. What is that? Anybody? Any smarty pants? What's the Great Commission? I need to get a junior higher up here. Hey, what's the Great Commission?
Going out and sharing the good news with everybody you meet.
Yeah, and who gave this commission? Jesus. To who?
Everybody.
Believers, right? His disciples. Us, if we believe in Christ. Let me read it to you. It's in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Here it is. This is the mission Jesus gave us as we live our lives, our gospel lives. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. They're like, wow, there's the Son of God. Get on your face. He's awesome. Let's worship Jesus. But then look at this. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, here's his words, all authority, does that word sound familiar from something we just read in our passage? All authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I wonder how many of us are in this boat where we're like, yeah, I worship Jesus, I love Jesus, and I trust in Jesus. I do. Just like these guys, like I could fall on my face before him right now and worship him. I really have a relationship with him. But this whole thing about like giving it over to him completely, like there's some doubt in my heart. Just like these guys in this passage, they were able to worship and even be his disciples, but there was some doubt. Like maybe that's one of, or a couple of us tonight as we sit here, like I worship him, but how do I get rid of the doubt in me? How do I make that next step to be like, here's all of it, Jesus. I'm not just going to give you a piece of it and hold all this because I'm selfish. Like, I want you to have all of it. How do I get rid of the doubt? And Jesus, he gives them this awesome advice right after. He tells them the most important thing there is that we know. All authority. All of it on heaven and on earth is given to Jesus. Now, what does that mean for us? Is that like some little thing like, oh, that's a pretty phrase. That author is just such a good writer. Good for him. No. This is a life-changing statement that says that your Savior, who loves you enough to die for you and give you life, is in control of everything. Everything. Take a second and actually let that marinate in your brain for a second. What does everything mean? Every last detail that you're scared about, every last thing that you're afraid to give over to Jesus, every last fear in your heart, every last molecule in the entire universe is under the authority of the one who loves you enough to die for you. What is there left to doubt or fear after that phrase? The Son of God promises this to these people with doubt in their heart, and he basically takes their doubt and is like, done. There's nothing left, all right? All authority is given to him. This is a powerful Jesus. You know what else is awesome is that as he walks up to his disciples, what do? What's the very first thing they do? They fall down and worship because they recognize that he is the Son of God. This isn't some dude, you know, this isn't Rob Jones walking up. You're like, what's this schmo doing here? It's like he walks up and they're like, whoa, it's Jesus! Like, holy cow, let's worship. Oh, they probably didn't say holy cow, but it'd be sweet if they did. I bet they did. So he tells them this, and then he gives them like what the mission is. The thing you're so scared about doing is going and giving your whole life to then make disciples of people. Pick your five. Be vocal about your faith. Tell people about the news they need to hear so they can live in eternity with God, and don't be selfish with it. Oh, but I don't know if I could do that. Well, guess what? You can, because I have all the authority. And if you go out and I have all the authority, guess what happens? Look at the very end. I am with you always. So as you go out doing this mission, the authority of Jesus goes with you, guess what? Always to the end of the age. So that same authority, if you're living a gospel life, is in you. The way Jesus taught in front of these crowds, and people were like, whoa, he teaches with authority, not just like some scribe, but with authority. As you go and you live the gospel life, the real true gospel life, like you're living it, people go, whoa, holy cow. When they speak, there's authority there because they live it out. Jesus really does mean everything to them. He is the center of their life. And so when they speak this truth to me, I can actually believe this stuff because they live it. And there's authority, Jesus' authority in you because he's with you to the end of the age. As his disciples, I doubt one of them had doubt after that. Anyway, sorry, that was cheesy, but it came out. I tried to hold it in. I couldn't. Came out anyway. And then look at verse 23. It says, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Like right away, as people live for Christ, opposition pops up. We talked for so long about this spiritual warfare and how, like, let's say Brandy is like living it for Jesus. Right? Go Brandy, raise the roof, hoot hoot. She's living it. And so all of a sudden Satan sees that and he's like, uh-uh. I'm waging war on Brandy. She marks a big old target right on her forehead. Like, demon buddies, come on. Get her. And so now everybody, all these demons are focused on Brandy. Why? Because Brandy's living it for Christ. Satan doesn't like you living for Christ. Satan doesn't like you doing things that bring honor and glory to God's name. And so Satan targets you. And look what happens here to Jesus. He's in teaching the truth to people. And the first thing that happens is this dude stands up with an unclean spirit. Boom, opposition right away. Expect opposition. Don't expect this thing to be super easy. Expect to have the authority and the power of Christ to get you through anything, but expect opposition to come if you're really living for Christ. If it's too easy, make sure you're actually living it. If things are too easy in your life, make sure you're actually living for Christ, because it shouldn't be that easy. So this unclean spirit speaks up, but here's the deal. He doesn't even like stand a chance. This is awesome. He doesn't stand a chance in the face of Jesus. Look what he says. What a coward. And immediately, he's not a coward because I do the same thing. Immediately, I guess I'm a coward. Let me finish the verse. You're distracting me. ADD. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Here it is. This is what he cries out. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Basically, what are you going to do to us? All right. Now I picture, like, do you guys, have you seen the Lion King? Anybody seen, yes, the Lion King? Yeah. I like the Lion King. All right, so in the Lion King, where that pig, the fat pig, runs and he like gets stuck under the branch of the tree, Pumbaa gets stuck in the tree and his like butt's hanging out, and like the big lion's running after him. He's like, she's gonna eat me. You know what I'm talking about? You know that scene? Yeah, he's gonna eat Pumbaa. All right, this is what I picture this demon doing as he's like looking, and Jesus walks up. He's like, he's gonna eat me. Like, well, Jesus wouldn't eat him because that'd be weird. But like, still, like, he's gonna get me. Like, what are you gonna do to me, Jesus? And he's like shaking and quivering. A demon. Like, this is an amazingly incredible, powerful being who's able to control these people. He's that powerful. But still, when the Son of God walks on the scene, he shakes in his boots, or the guy's boots, I guess, that he was in. But whatever. Huh? Yeah. So, he's shaking. And then look what he says. Like, are you going to destroy us? And then he says this. Don't miss this phrase. I know who you are. I know who you are. The Holy One of God. You think like the enemy of God would just have all this horrible stuff to say about God. He'd be like slandering Jesus and saying all this horrible stuff. But all that's left is he's sitting there quivering in fear before the Mighty One of God. Is like, you're the Son of God. Don't destroy me. Let me tell you, that's some authority right there. There's no messing with the authority of the Son of God. But here's the shameful part in my own heart. As a child of God who has received his salvation and knows that he died for me, can I truly say, I know who you are? Like, not just I know about you. I know who you are in a way that makes me basically shake in fear, because you are so big and powerful and you hold every molecule of the universe together, and that scares the heck out of me because you're so huge. And as I encounter you're that big, but I also know this, that I don't have to fear you because you love me enough to die for me. Man, I should be the one screaming out, you are the Holy One of God. I know who you are, Jesus. Look how vocal these demons are. Of everybody that's there, the demons are the ones yelling this out. You're the Holy One of God. How often are my lips full of that message? How often am I around people that don't know Christ and my lips are just full of those words? Jesus is the Holy One of God. I can't contain it. I can't hold it in. I have to tell you this. It's so important. Because when I look at Jesus, I'm absolutely blown away in a way that makes me have to tell you. This is huge. He's not some good prophet we could pat on the back and be like, yeah, he had some wise sayings. This is the Son of the living God who created us. And as we encounter him, it should change us at the core of who we are in a way that says, you really are worth it. I know who you are. Please take all of me. It's not a matter of what can I hold back and just give you this. It's, I beg you to take every piece of me, Jesus. I don't want any of it in my hands. I want you to have every bit of my life, because that's the gospel life and that's what I need most. Whew, even the demons are calling this out. Jesus actually has to tell them to shut up. It's awesome. Like, they won't shut up about it. He's like, be quiet. Don't tell anybody. He silences them and casts them out. This is awesome. All right, let me get back in place here. I got a little distracted. I got out of my notes. I got preaching. Sorry. All right, let's start in verse 25. Okay, 25. Let's see what Jesus was doing. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. There's that word again. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region in Galilee. Look what else he does. And immediately he left the synagogue and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. Now, how many of you guys, when mom's sick, what's your house like? Let's say, what's dinner time like when mom's sick at home?
Chicken soup.
Like, PB&J, yeah. Peanut butter and jelly for everybody. Like, mom's not cooking tonight. Mom is not cooking. Mom doesn't want to hear your voice. You turn the TV down, mom's laying in bed grumpy, and no one's getting served tonight. Well, look what happens here. This is awesome. Jesus walks in this house. First of all, it's Simon's mother-in-law. Like, Matt, I mean, you can tell us about the mother. No, I'm just kidding. Well, maybe I'm just kidding, Jess. I'm just kidding. All right, so I'm going to pay for that later. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, okay? And then they told him about her, and look what happens. Jesus grabs her hand and picks her up, and the fever's gone. And then what happens? She began to... How many of your mama serves you when she's sick? Anybody? You got some awesome moms. I tell you what, usually look at the majority of everybody else, okay? Mama does not serve when mama's sick. This lady is so sick, and all of a sudden Jesus picks her up, and she starts to serve. Like, it's like healed. Ooh, I feel good. Whoa, you're the Son of God! And she's running around like, get the chicken soup out, let's wash his feet, let's do whatever, and she's serving them. She starts to serve. You know why? Because even this woman, as she looks at Jesus, isn't like, oh, you're a good dude. Thanks, man. Thanks, Doc. She's like, you're the Son of God. I'm going to serve you. And she like runs around crazy and starts serving these people. So Jesus is casting out demons. He's healing people. And it says that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick. He's getting all these sick people. And oh, you need a lot of hand sanitizer for that. That's all I'm saying. Or oppressed by demons too, all right? Ooh, that's really bad. and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Imagine you wake up, you open your front door, and all of Merritt Island is standing at your front door. What? What's going on? And they're all like, hey, we need you to heal this person and cast out the demon from this person. That's Jesus. He opens his door. Everybody in the whole city is gathered at the door because they want to see this guy. This is so awesome because you know what? Jesus is actually concerned about it. It doesn't say Jesus took off and was like, do it yourself. This is below me. Jesus goes around and heals the sick. How many of you guys like to be around snotty-nosed people who are coughing? Like, it ain't fun. Grumpy people with like headaches and like fevers that are not fun to get along with. Like, this isn't some glamorous thing. This is a difficult thing. You got people screaming out, calling weird things that are possessed with demons, running around like weird. Like, it's crazy. You know what Jesus does? Serves them. He serves them. The gospel-like life is characterized by service. You say you love Christ. I say I love Christ. You know what we should be doing? Serving people. Even when it's not glamorous, even when it's difficult to do, our Savior came to do it. What should we be doing? Serving the sick, serving the needy, helping people whose hearts are hurting. Put down the iPad for a minute. Stop worrying about our sports or our music or whatever else it is and actually dig into serving other people and loving people. What about your own parents? Do you pray for your parents? No, seriously, stop for a second. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you guys actually pray for your parents? Do you pray for your friends that are in need and hurting? Do you even know if they're in need or hurting? Could you look around this room and just be like, there are some deep friends that I have that I seriously pray for because I know they're having a hard time? Or do we just look around and go, I wonder if they like me? I wonder if that person's my friend? Like, our lives should be characterized by something different, something deeper. We should really love people. If we say we love God, we should love people the way God loves them. We shouldn't look around and see nameless faces, but we should say, that's a person who needs love. I wonder how I can serve them today. I wonder how I can get to know that person. I wonder if they're one of my five. Do we love people? Because we see our Savior was about that. We want to live gospel lives. Love people enough to serve them. And then finally we see Jesus cares about your pain too. I don't know how many of you guys are here tonight and you're just, sometimes you just have some thoughts like, God doesn't really care about me. I know I did when I was your age sitting in your chair. I'd be like, you know, I have a hard time making friends. People don't like me that much. I wonder if God even likes me. I just wonder if there's people in this room that think, like, does he even care? Does he know what's happening in my life right now, and why is he not doing anything? I want to be the first one to tell you that our Savior does love you. And he does care about the things that are going on in your life. And sometimes we picture him being this big God that's just out there doing his thing, playing his harp or whatever it is you imagine him doing, you know? But we have a Jesus, a God, a Savior who is involved in our lives. And sometimes it's us who just don't know him well enough because we don't open our eyes to see what he's actually doing. Because we're so focused on us and our pain and looking at ourselves that we never see what it is he's actually doing in and through you and what he's offering you and how much he loves you. And he'll attend to your heart when it's broken. And he knows the needs that you have before you ever do. But part of it is just remembering who he really is. Grasping who this Jesus really is. He's not so weak that he can't help you. And he's not someone who doesn't care. He actually loves you so much, he's willing to come to earth and die a torturous death for you. He loves you that much. Don't forget that. Don't ever forget that. Don't get so caught up with some small pain in your life now or even some big pain in your life now that you can't see the immense sacrifice that greatly overshadows anything we'll go through right now. And don't forget that he does care about what you're going through right now. He cared about these people. He walked around healing fevers, casting out demons, He loves you that much too. And listen, this last verse, verse 34, wraps us up for tonight. And it says, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons. He does care. And he would not permit the demons to speak. And here's why. Because they knew him. What a shame. If God's own enemies know him better than us. The ones that he died for. And yet they can speak his name more boldly than we can. Do you really know Jesus? Will you do this with me? Will you close your eyes for a second? I want you to imagine something. There was this soldier in the Bible as Jesus was hanging on the cross who stood there. And Mark 15:39 is this verse of something he said. It says, and when the centurion or soldier who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Now imagine with me that you're that soldier. That you just got finished driving nails into the hands and feet of this criminal that deserved it. He was just beaten and whipped and shoved thorns into his head, and you just helped pick that cross up and slam it into the ground and stand it upright. And you're standing there and screaming in his face, and you're mocking him and spitting on him and telling him to try to come down from the cross if you're really Jesus. And as you stand there and watch him, you recognize something. This guy's not screaming back. This guy's not yelling at me. He's not cursing at me for what I'm saying to him or doing to him. His words just emulate love, constantly love, and he's talking to God personally. What is going on is I watch this guy. This isn't the same criminal. I just drove nails into his hands and feet. And all of a sudden, as I stand there and watch him die with this tremendous love still in his heart, you recognize something. And you say the words that the soldier said, truly this man was the Son of God. And all of a sudden through your mind, these thoughts start just rushing in. What did I do? I just killed the Son of God. I just treated him like some common criminal and nailed him to a cross. I spit on him. I yelled at him. I did that. And now I realize too late who he really is. I just killed God. And it seems like some old story from the Bible. But the honest truth is every time we live and Jesus isn't in the center of what we are doing, we're nailing him to that cross and we're yelling out to him, prove it. Come down from there. And it might be time for some of us tonight to recognize who he truly is. To be able to speak the words of the soldier and say, truly he is the Son of God. And it's rocking my entire life right now. So much that I'm willing to take all of it and say, Jesus, please take every bit of me. I want a true gospel life. And listen, if that's you tonight and you're like, I want that Jesus, there's adults all over this room that want to talk to you after this. They would love to show you how to know him, and I would. You can come up to me after and talk to me. But maybe you're that Christian who, like the disciples, you worship, but you have the doubts. Maybe tonight is a night where you're like, I really need to know who he truly is in a way that says, I'll live all of it. I'll live all of it. And if that's you tonight, man, step up and do it. It's the best choice you will ever make because he really is the Son of God. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you so much. God, words cannot ever begin to express how amazing you are. Christ, how grateful I am that you chose me to die for. Father, that you love me so much, you gave that sacrifice that I can never pay. Christ, I pray that you open every eye and heart in this place, that we would truly see your face and be absolutely amazed by you as the Son of God. Christ, change our lives, that the gospel would become our life. Father, we love you and we just want to tell you how great you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.